Before I turn to some portions that are particularly on my heart this afternoon, I'd like to read three verses from God's Word. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? And then I want to go back to a verse in Isaiah 40 that we had this morning. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And one more verse in 1 John chapter 2, and the middle of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice the middle of verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, I simply read these verses at the beginning of our meeting because this meeting was scheduled for those of us who are younger. And so my older brethren will pardon me this afternoon if I speak particularly to those of us who are younger. Because, you know, I've been impressed in reading through the Word of God to find how often God has a special message for those of us who are younger. It's true that we need the whole Word of God. Its whole message, every Word of God, is pure, and we need to read God's Word from cover to cover. But I believe it's significant that God has singled out those of us who are younger and often gives us special instruction and a special message, because God recognizes that when we're young, we're faced with many difficult decisions. We face many things. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon and you say, well, you don't know what I face at the office. You don't know what I face in school. You don't know what I face in the neighborhood where I live. Well, perhaps I don't, but God does. He knows that in our youth it's a special time of testing. And He recognizes too that there are many decisions made in our youth that are going to affect us not just for a little while, but are going to affect our whole lives. And isn't it beautiful to read this plea at the beginning of our meeting, a plea given to God's people of old, but relevant and timely for us in the day in which we live? Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Are we willing to just put everything in His hands, to turn our lives over to Him, and whatever He orders, whatever He directs in our pathway, knowing that He desires our happiness? He wants us not just to have a happy future in glory. He not only wants us to be happy when we meet in that circle around the throne in the Father's house with all the redeemed, but He wants us to be happy as we go through this pathway. But as we've often heard, and I believe rightly so, there's only one way to have true joy and happiness in our pathway, and that's to put everything into His hands, to submit to whatever His will is, and to have His guidance and His direction in our pathway. And maybe there's someone here and you failed. Maybe you say, I failed so badly I don't know if I can go on for the Lord. Well, I don't believe we can ever come to a point in our Christian lives where we have to say we failed so badly that there isn't a way of personal restoration, a way where we can come back to the Lord. And it says, wilt thou not from this time? And so if there's someone here and you haven't been following the Lord, you've chosen your own way, I say to you, wilt thou not from this time, from this moment? I trust that this conference will be a turning point for you. How often we've come to these conferences, maybe we've been discouraged. Maybe there's something allowed in our lives that we knew shouldn't have been allowed. Maybe we're just cast down. Hasn't it often been a turning point in our lives? As we're encouraged, as the person of Christ is unfolded to us from the Scriptures. Well, I trust if there's someone like that here this afternoon, that you will be encouraged. Get back with the Lord. Speak to Him. Tell Him all about it. Confess that failure and that sin, and you'll find His arms are open wide to receive you back. And just like Peter, there was that personal restoration with Peter. The Lord loved Peter, and even though he had failed so badly in denying his blessed Lord three times with oaths and curses, he was restored and used in a mighty way by the Lord Jesus. And then I read this verse in Isaiah 40, because as we were saying this morning, youth is experiencing a great deal of trouble today. I believe that it's true, the enemy is busy in every aspect. I believe there's a special attack being made on those of us who are younger. You go to school and you learn things and you have things ingrained into you that are contrary to the Word of God. And again, maybe there's someone here and you say, I just can't go on. It says here, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Because, brethren, natural strength isn't enough to meet the situations of life in 1995. Natural strength and vitality, even of youth, isn't enough to go on for the Lord. Just like we've often said concerning Daniel, he was brought to the court of the king, taken from his home in Judea. How was he going to stand? It took purpose of heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Barnabas went down and exhorted the early brethren that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so he brings out here that even though natural strength of youth isn't enough, even though the youths are going to faint and be weary, there's a resource in Christ. And that's what I want to impress upon our hearts this afternoon, that we have a resource in Christ. And it's the same limitless supply that has always been available to the people of God. And so it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, here's power. Here's strength. You want power for your pathway? Wait upon the Lord. Get into the presence of the Lord. Speak to Him. Commune with Him. Let Him speak to you, as we're going to go on and talk about in a few moments. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, if the eagle has, there's a difficulty, why, he just rises above. You've watched the eagles soar on the breezes. He just rises above the difficulty. The Lord can help us to do that. He can make our feet like hinds' feet so that we can rise above the difficulty. But you say, I can't rise above the difficulty I'm going through. Well, that's why it says then, they shall run and not be weary. Maybe you can't get above it. But it says in Samuel, by my God have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Maybe you're not going to see the removal of the difficulty, but He can give you the grace and the strength to go through the situation and to glorify God in the situation. We'd like the problem removed sometimes, but God doesn't always remove the problem. But I say He gives us the strength. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then we read of these young men in John's epistle. And what was it that made them strong? Was it the vitality of youth? Wonderful as that is. Was it because they were athletic? Was it because they had worked out, as they say? Was it something natural? Oh no. He commends the young men here. They had overcome the wicked one because the Word of God abided in them. And with this thought in mind, I'd like this afternoon to make this very, very practical for those of us who are younger. And I'd like to look at some scriptures. And it's not my thought to bring out something new or give a different slant. But these scriptures that we look at, I trust, brethren, will encourage our hearts to read God's Word and to make God's Word a part of our daily lives. As I say, I want to make it very practical, because it's wonderful to sit here as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's wonderful to know that we have glory ahead. It's wonderful to be here with our brethren on an occasion like this. But if the Lord doesn't come, you're going to go home on Monday. You're going to go back to school. You're going to go back to the workplace. You're going to find yourself in the home setting. You're going to find yourself in the local assembly setting. And Christianity is a very, very practical thing. It's a going on from day to day with the Lord, as we were reminded this morning, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And so I want to look at some scriptures that I trust will encourage our hearts in this regard. And let's begin by going over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, whenever we take up any line of truth from the scriptures, it's always good to go back to the beginning. And what was the beginning in our Christian lives? It was that time when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Just like Israel, God was going to redeem them by the blood of the Passover lamb. He was going to deliver them from Satan and from Egypt, who is a type of, from Pharaoh and from Egypt, who is a type of Satan in this world. They were going to be brought out and delivered. And Jehovah said to them, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." It was a new beginning for Israel. And so we look back, some of us over a few years, some over many years. Doesn't it rejoice our hearts to be able to look back to that time when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior? And if there's someone here, perhaps a child or a young person, and you haven't come to this point yet, the way of blessing is open for you this afternoon. How can you sit in your seat here with a mother and father praying for you, or another loved one praying for you, and still go on in your sins? The way of blessing, I say, is open if you'll come and receive the Lord Jesus, and you'll find that it will be a new beginning for you. And those things that we're going to speak of this afternoon concerning the Word of God and its practical application in our lives will mean nothing to those who haven't come to this point. It will mean nothing to those who do not know the Lord Jesus, do not have faith in Christ. And here Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man, and he reminded Timothy that from a child he had known the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. What a privilege to know the Word of God from the time that we're children. I recognize that there are no doubt some here who weren't brought up in a Christian home, and God in His grace has reached out to you, saved you, and perhaps gathered you to His precious name. But many of us here were brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps we didn't value it at the time, but as we look back, we rejoice for the shelter of a Christian home, and a Christian home too, where we were brought to the assembly. Well, Paul reminded Timothy of this, and he reminded him that it was the Holy Scriptures that had made him wise unto salvation, or showed him the way of salvation, because this is the first thing. And perhaps there are some of us here, and we can go to the Word of God, and we can put our finger on a Scripture and say, "This is the Scripture that God used in blessing to my soul. This is the Scripture that God used to show me not only that I was a lost, guilty sinner, but that He had a full pardon and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ." What assurance it gives us to rest on the Word of God. And so it's the Word of God that has shown us or made plain to us the way of salvation. And then I believe we won't turn to it, but in Peter we find it's the Word of God applied in the power of the Spirit that God uses to impart divine life. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so this is the beginning, but it's only the beginning. Israel found out that when they were redeemed and sang there in the 15th of Exodus as delivered fully from the enemy, it was only the beginning for them. I sometimes think when a soul is saved of that verse that says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." How little we realized when we were saved what God had for us. Not only to be forgiven sinners, not only to be saved from hell, but all the wonderful things, some of which we touched on this morning, and His care and provision all along the path of faith. And so, with this in mind, let's develop this a little bit. The first thing is we've been shown the way of salvation through the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures applied in the power of the Spirit have brought about that work of divine life in our souls. But now, what do we need after we're saved? Well, let's turn over to Job 23. Job chapter 23, in the middle of verse 12. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, as I've just said, we have a new life now, And just as in natural things with our natural life, we need food if we're going to grow and be healthy. If our children don't eat properly, we become concerned. If they don't eat properly for any length of time, they themselves will become weak and sick. And so it's no different in spiritual things. God has imparted that spiritual life to us, and it needs food. If there's going to be growth, if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we're going to be healthy Christians, there's going to be power and fruit in our lives. We need to feed the new man. And Job here said that there was something that he esteemed or valued more than even the necessary food for his body. This speaks to my own heart, how careful I am sometimes to eat two or three good meals a day and to take care of the physical. But brethren, do we feed that new life? Do we feed that new man? And how are we going to feed that new man? It's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus spoke to his own and said that they needed to feed on the bread that came down from heaven. And what was that bread that came down from heaven? It was Christ himself. How are you going to feed on Christ? It's the Word of God. In fact, I would just say that wherever you read in the Scriptures, the subject is always Christ. And I want to encourage again those of us who are younger to read the Word of God in that light. Wherever you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, I say the subject is always Christ. And I believe if you read it in that light, you'll get a blessing. Now, no doubt it's many things in connection with His person and work, many aspects of it, but you'll find that it's the subject is always Christ. Because God has no one else for us to feed on but the person of His Son. That's why we need to read the whole Word of God. You know, there's a great movement in Christendom today to set aside parts of the Word of God as not being important and relevant. Some are setting aside the Old Testament and concentrating on the New, but you need the Old Testament. There's ample testimony in the New Testament to show that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. Just a couple of examples that we've often been given, but I believe it's helpful. We find when the Lord Jesus spoke to the two on the way to Emmaus, it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Those Old Testament Scriptures spoke of himself. I've enjoyed, too, when Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading in the 53rd of Isaiah. It says, beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. In other words, it wouldn't have mattered where that man was reading. He could have begun at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because in the New Testament, we get the doctrines of Christianity and the fundamental truths of Christianity. But in the Old Testament, we have the illustrations that help us to understand the New. And so here Job said there was something that he valued more than even the food that he partook of from day to day. And that was the words of God's mouth. To feed on God's Word. The hymn writer put it this way. He said, feed on God's Word in the morning. Feed on God's Word at noon. Feed on God's Word in the evening. To keep your heart in tune. You know, I feel this is something that is very relevant to the day in which we live because I believe that we are a generation of non-readers. This is the hands-on audiovisual age, and I believe we have become, as I say, a generation of people who do not read. But oh, there's no substitute for reading of the Word of God. Is there going to be growth in our Christian lives? We must feed on God's Word. Because we're in a spiritual wilderness. Israel, we were singing of, was in a wilderness where there was nothing to sustain life. We are in a spiritual wilderness where there's nothing to sustain the new man. There's plenty to feed our lusts. There's plenty to feed the old man. Seems you can hardly drive down the highway today, but there isn't something on a billboard or somewhere to feed the old man. But you know, God provided food for Israel in the wilderness. He provided that manna day by day. And we won't take time to go back to Exodus 16. You can read it for yourself. But there we find that they were to go out and gather it, and they were to gather it every day. You need fresh manna every day. You need to read God's Word every morning when you get up. You know, I said we go out into a spiritual wilderness. And you know, I believe the more we satisfy the new man with Christ, the bread of heaven, the more we read the Word of God in the morning, the less we'll be vulnerable to those things that are offered us on every hand. You know, if I make sure that my children eat a good solid breakfast before they go off to school, they're not going to be so vulnerable to want something that isn't good for them at recess time. If they've had a good healthy breakfast and their appetite has been satisfied in that way, come mid-morning they're not going to want a chocolate bar because their appetite has been satisfied with something wholesome. And so if we satisfy our souls with the bread of heaven, we're not going to be so vulnerable to those things that are offered on every hand. But you know, there's something very practical there in the 16th of Exodus, because not only were they to gather it every day, but if you notice carefully, sometimes we see pictures of the gathering of the manna portrayed by artists, and usually you see the women gathering the manna. But if you notice carefully, that's not what took place. It was the men that were to gather for their household. Responsibility of the head of the home. They were to go out and every man was to gather for his wife and children. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where the manna was gathered in the morning and we went off to school with a portion from God's Word. And so I say to those of us who have families, we need to have that exercise to gather every man for his household. And then we find that they were not only to gather it, but they were to put it into an omer, a certain measure, and they were to take it along with them. And it says something very encouraging there. It says, "He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Maybe sometimes you say, "Well, I don't have much time in the morning. Life is so pressured, the day is so full, I hardly have time to read but a few verses." Well, read those verses, because he that gathered much had nothing over. In other words, if you have time to gather a lot, you'll never have anything over. We need all of the Word of God we can get. "But he that gathered little had no lack." But it was only as they took it and meted into their omer. In other words, I like to think of it this way. The omer speaks of meditation. Taking that manna with them and dipping it out as they needed it during the day. Sometimes, and I say this to my own heart, I read a portion in the morning and I close the scriptures and perhaps never consider till the end of the day what I've read. We need to take it with us. And I believe you'll find that as you take it with you and as you meditate upon it, God knows just what you need for that particular day. He can make it a blessing to you. So we need to read it in the morning when we get up, and then we need to take it with us. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." This is a day when, as another has said, meditation is really a lost art. You know, it's a day of pressure. It's a day where you sit at a computer at work. You drive down the freeway. You have a phone on one ear and a computer at your other hand. And you say, "I find it hard to take time to meditate on God's Word." Well, you'll never have time if you don't take time. And it's good to discipline ourselves. As a little hymn says, "Take time to be holy." Satan is busy to interject every kind of activity and every kind of thought so that we don't have time to meditate on the precious things of Christ. But I believe if you discipline yourself to take those moments to just meditate on what you've read in the morning, it's like putting it in your omer and taking it with you. "He that gathered little had no lack." Well, now let's go over to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, I'd like to apply this in connection with the cleansing effect that the Word of God has on our pathway. There was a brother in my home assembly for many years. He's with the Lord now. But he used to tell us that when he was in business, when he came home at night, he liked to have a good wash. And he wasn't talking about soap and water. He was talking about the washing of water by the Word. He used to tell us, too, that you can pour water through a basket and the water won't retain the basket. But the basket won't retain the water, but the water will keep the basket clean. I was standing in line several years ago at a conference, and some of us were chatting as we went down to dinner. And there was a brother there, and he said, "You know," he said, "I have a memory like a sieve." And another brother said, "That's why you need to keep the water running through it." And we do. The Word of God has a cleansing effect on our pathway as we read it from day to day. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It's by taking heed to the precious Word of God. And so if I can put it this way again, in the morning we need to read God's Word. We need to go out and gather that food for our souls. We need to meditate on it during the day. And when we come home at night, we need to let it have a cleansing effect. We've been in a wilderness. We've been in a world where there's plenty of defilements. We need to have that washing in the evening. It applies to every aspect of our day. It applies to every part of our Christian lives. Someone mentioned this morning, I believe in the reading meeting, concerning the truth of foot washing. Again, it's the practical application of God's Word in our lives. And the Lord Jesus gave it there. Not, I don't believe it was so much a physical thing, because He said to them, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." He was making a spiritual application that they really weren't going to understand until the Spirit of God was given later on after the ascension of Christ. But there He washes their feet. And we need, brethren, to let Him wash our feet. And what is was the result? Then He said to them, "Wash one another's feet." You know, you really can't be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to your fellow young person if you're not letting the Lord wash your feet. If you're not reading the Word of God and letting it have that practical application in your life, that cleansing effect, you can't be a help to someone else. Only in the measure in which we let Him wash our feet can we wash one another's feet. Only in the measure in which our hearts are encouraged in the path through the Word of God, in that measure we can encourage others. Just like David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. It was a tremendous difficulty he was facing. But as a result, he went down then and encouraged those who were with him. And there was a great victory in Israel that day. And so to get into His presence with our Bibles, to let the Word of God have that cleansing effect, then we can go out to others. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is, if we enjoy personal communion with Himself, it says, we have fellowship one with another. Being in His Word, in His presence. And so, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. As we said this morning, it must affect our hearts. It's been often put this way, the entrance is the mind. There needs to be a knowledge of the truth. We need to read our Bibles and have a knowledge of these things. But the mind isn't the dwelling place. And so the entrance is the mind. The channel is the conscience is the channel, because the conscience must be reached. But then the dwelling place is the heart. And when the Word of God is taken in that way, then it will have a practical effect on our lives down here. Let's go on in this same psalm to the 105th verse. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, here we have something a little different now, and that is light and instruction for our pathway. You know, if you are here this afternoon and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm sure that every Christian has some desire at least to know the Lord's mind, to have His direction in our pathway. But how are we going to find light and instruction for our pathway? It's only through the Word of God. David recognized this. In this psalm, it's a rather remarkable psalm. In almost every verse, I counted one time, I think there's two or three, but in almost every verse, there's some reference to the Word of God, either called commandments or precepts or thy word or thy statutes. Because David, a man after God's own heart, he desired, I believe, above all else, to have light and instruction for his pathway. His desire was to be in the path of the Lord's choosing. Is that your desire this afternoon? Well, if it is, then He wants to show you the way. Sometimes I've talked to my fellow young person and they say, "Well, I'd like to know the Lord's mind. I'd like to know what He has for me in the path of faith and service." But you talk to them and you find they're not reading their Bibles. They're not reading God's Word. You'll never have light for your pathway unless you read God's Word. And it's not just to open it when you're faced with a situation. You know, the Bible, I want to speak carefully and reverently, is not a self-help book. It's not a book that we can open just when we come to some difficulty or some question or some turning point in our lives. I want to encourage orderly, consistent reading of the Word of God. Now, it's true, God may come in our weakness, and perhaps we're faced with a question, and we open the Word of God, and you've heard stories about those who the Lord directed right to a verse of Scripture that was a help to them. And so God may come in our failure and weakness, but I really believe the way He gives step-by-step light for our pathway in the everyday situations is through consistent, orderly reading of the Word of God. Haven't you experienced this? Sometimes you're reading in a portion and you're faced with some difficulty, and there's the answer right in that chapter, right in that portion. Maybe it never meant that to you before. Maybe it'll never mean that to you again. Maybe nobody else has seen it applied in that light. But God knew what you needed, some answer to direct you in some step. And there it was, because you were consistently daily reading the Word of God. I've enjoyed a little progression in the Psalms here with David, because you know in the 27th Psalm, David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." And that's good. That's the first thing, as we've been saying. But then he comes over to the 119th Psalm, and he recognizes that if he's going to have light and instruction, it must be through the Word of God. But then you come over to the 143rd Psalm, I believe it's verse 10, it says something a little different. And I just want to make an application. He said there, "Teach me to do thy will." In other words, to me, it's just as if he said, "When you do show me from your word, give me the grace to take that step." Because maybe the Lord shows us something. Maybe we really have that desire, because that's where it starts. If any man desire to do his will, he shall know. He wants to show us, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But maybe then he shows you. He makes something plain from his word, and you hold back and say, "Now, I wouldn't mind if it wasn't something quite as difficult." But you hold back from taking that step. David said, whether it's a big step or a little step, he said, "Give me the grace to take that step in faith. Teach me to do thy will." And so he guides us one step at a time. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That is, if I don't take that step that he gives me for this moment, then he's not going to give me further light. Just like the headlights of our car, they only shine a few hundred feet ahead, but they're sufficient light to lighten our journey as long as the car keeps moving. Stop the car and the light stops too. Why is it sometimes I don't have light for a further step, for some situation in my life? It's because I haven't acted in faith on the light that he has already given me. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." But then we find too, it's a light unto my path. And so it's sufficient light for the whole pathway, brethren. And I believe that this book we hold in our hands, the precious Word of God, is sufficient to answer any difficulty and trouble that we face, even in 1995. He's given us light and instruction, even for these dark, difficult days. Sometimes we have to say, perhaps like God's people of old, "We've not passed this way heretofore." There's situations facing the young people, facing us as assemblies, that we haven't faced before, perhaps, but there's still sufficient light. He doesn't put us in any situation in the path of faith that He doesn't provide everything that's needed. This book, I say, is relevant. It can answer any question that arises, whether it's a question in our personal lives, whether it's something in the family, whether it's something in the assembly. Go to this Word and read it daily, orderly, and you'll find light and instruction for your pathway. And it'll do the same tomorrow if we're left here. It's more up to date than the daily newspaper. When we were growing up, there was a large bookcase in my parents' hallway that housed many books, and many of those books were often taken down and read. But there was a row of books up near the ceiling that basically just collected dust, except for sometimes on a snowy evening when we had nothing else to do, we would take those books down and we would read them, as we used to say, just for a laugh. Because they were old school books that our parents had studied when they went to school. Why, we'd say we left those things behind long ago. Teaching had changed. Man's ideas and philosophies and opinions had changed. But the Word of God doesn't change. I say it's more up to date than the daily newspaper. It fits what's happening now. In fact, I believe that the Christian who's reading his Bible with an exercise to know the truth can be more intelligent as to what's happening in 1995 than those in Washington, D.C., than those in Ottawa, Canada, than those in Tel Aviv. They're wiser than the great statesmen today. They don't know where things are headed. They're frustrated. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking for those things that are coming on the earth. But you and I, as we read the Word of God, we see God's purposes unfolded. Well, then we need, before we pass on, light and instruction for our pathway. And if you're willing, He wants to show you. Don't ever say, well, I wanted to know and the Lord didn't show me. The hindrance is not on his part. The hindrance is on our part. I say again, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He might direct thy paths. That's not what it says. And He shall direct thy paths. If any man desire to do His will, he shall know. Now let's turn over to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then I want to connect it with a verse in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Well, we've spoken of the relevancy of the Word of God in our lives personally. We've spoken of it in the family circle. But here we find it in connection with the assembly. These are what we might say are the assembly meetings. The early brethren met for the breaking of bread, and prayers. But there was something else too. There was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I'd like to apply this in connection with the assembly meeting for ministry. We need to avail ourselves of that meeting. I don't want to take away from the importance of reading God's Word individually and in the home, but I believe there's something of equal importance, and that's to avail ourselves of ministry in the assembly. You notice here that they persevered, Mr. Darby's translation. They continued steadfastly, or they persevered. I know for those of us who are younger, it takes energy sometimes to be at the assembly meetings. If you'll just bear with me, I'd like to speak to those of us who have young families. It takes energy to bring our families to the assembly meetings. I recognize there are some times when, through circumstances, we're not able to be at an assembly meeting. But is that our exercise? Are our lives planned around the assembly? And when that meeting, not only for the remembrance of the Lord, and not only for prayer, but when there's a meeting scheduled for ministry in the assembly, is our desire to be there and to bring our families? I've often said that I'm thankful as I grew up that our lives were planned around the assembly. I perhaps didn't always appreciate being brought to the assembly meetings two or three times a week. But as I look back, I realize that even at a young age, I knew what was important to my parents. I knew that our lives were planned around the assembly. And I fear that sometimes we try to plan our lives and then work in the assembly. Brethren, it doesn't work. Again, Satan is busy to interject activity and all kinds of things that seem important at the time so that we're not there at the assembly meetings. But if that is our priority, if our lives are planned around that, if that is the pivotal point of our lives, then we're going to be there at the assembly meetings. But as I say, I'd like to apply this particularly to the assembly meeting for ministry. Because I believe that in the assembly, when the Word of God is opened and read and ministered, and the Spirit of God has liberty, it's in the assembly that we receive a balance when it comes to the truth. In fact, I believe that this is why God has given instituted ministry in the assembly in the way that He has. Because you know there are so many who put a man at the front and they get perhaps one part of the truth, they get one aspect, they get some of the truth, but nobody questions what he says and there's nobody to balance it. In other words, when the Word of God is opened in the assembly and there's that liberty, if I bring out something that's not right, another by the Spirit of God can correct it. If some brother brings out one aspect of the portion, another can balance it with another aspect. Some can lay before us the doctrinal principles. Others can make a practical application. Some can open to the same portion and give us the gospel. And so we get that balance because man is an extremist by nature. And I often think of the verse that says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know, if you put a cake on the griddle and you don't turn it, it's going to get too well done on one side and not enough on the other. And we're like that. Man is like that. And so he's given us that safeguard in the assembly that there might be that balance when there's the exercise of gift and when there's a waiting on the Spirit of God. Some of us were just saying today that God doesn't give all the gifts to one man. He raised up in the assembly evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so I just want to encourage us to be at the assembly meetings, a meeting for ministry. As a brother told me one time when I was quite a bit younger, he said, Jim, if you miss an assembly meeting where the Word of God is ministered, you might miss hearing something that you'll never hear again. And I believe, too, that God can feed us collectively. There's always the collective aspect of things in the Scripture. And you know, as we take up a portion, perhaps in the local assembly, when a difficulty arises, God can use that portion that is being taken up in the assembly to answer the need and to give us light as to the difficulty. And so be there. Be there. Maybe sometimes you say, well, I come to the assembly meeting and we don't seem to get much out of the portion. It's wonderful to be here today with our beloved brethren from many areas, the crowd of the Lord's people. But I realize next week you're going to go home to the little assembly from which you come. Maybe you're going to go to the prayer and reading meeting and maybe there's only going to be a handful there. Oh, don't be discouraged. You know, when Israel was in the wilderness, one of the things that grieved Jehovah very much was that they despised the manna that he had given them. They tried to dress it up. They tried to do other things with it. Was it sufficient for his people? Of course it was. Is the simple manna that God gives in your local assembly sufficient for his people? Of course it is. Maybe there is no great manifested gift there. Maybe there's not a great exposition of the chapter. But the Lord is there. The Word of God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And wouldn't it be for our prophet, brethren, if we only came together and read the Word of God and waited in his presence? Would there not be a blessing? And so again, I say particularly to those of us who are younger, because I believe there is a danger in despising that simple food, that simple manna that God gives in the local assembly. And you say, well, I can read the Word of God just as well at home and maybe get more out of it. Well, read the Word of God at home, but then come. And brothers, when you come, have an exercise to feed your brethren. Being in the enjoyment of Christ, so that you might have something to give. And I read this verse in 1 Corinthians because here we find that he speaks of ministry in the assembly and he says that it's to be for edification, exhortation, and comfort or encouragement. As another has said, exhortation is stirring up, edification is building up, and comfort or encouragement is binding up. We need those things in the assembly. And if you come with that thought to the assembly meeting, God may use you to be an encouragement to your brethren. Not that we come just to take part and that kind of thing, but if we come with a real exercise for the good and blessing of those who are there, I believe God can use you in a wonderful way in the local assembly. Now I'd like to turn back to the Psalms again, to the 138th Psalm. Psalm 138, and just the end of verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Well, we've been speaking of the collective aspect of things in connection with the assembly. And that's the way I'd like to apply this verse. You know, I recognize as I stand here this afternoon that many of us come from assemblies where there are real difficulties, real problems. Maybe you dread going back to the little assembly next week because you know there's some issues going to rise. You know, next week at the brothers' meeting, there's going to be some real difficulty that's going to cast you upon the Lord. But I want you to remember this, that he said he has magnified his word above his name. Again, his word is sufficient for every difficulty. And here he puts the word above the name. We're never justified, I speak carefully, of putting his name above his word. In other words, brethren, we're never justified in doing anything contrary to the word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's putting the name above the word. You know, sometimes young people have said, well, the only thing that matters is that souls get saved. Brethren, that is not so. If you go out with the gospel, it must be in a way that conforms to the word of God. Even to make known the name, you're not justified in going contrary to the word of God. But as I say, I want to apply this in connection with those difficulties and situations that rise in the assembly. Because, you know, sometimes when they arise, the initial reaction, the first reaction is, well, something has to be done to straighten out this difficulty. Brethren, that's not so. If we do not have the authority of the word of God for what we do, we cannot act. All we can do is commit the matter to the one who is head over all things, to the church, which is his body. But I believe if there is a collective exercise and a collective searching of the word of God, God will, in his own time and in his own way, give light for the step that is to be taken, so that when we act in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory, we can turn to a portion of Scripture and say, this is the authority on which we act. You know, there was a difficulty at Corinth. It was a difficulty that needed the discipline of the assembly for the Lord's glory. But you know, before they were to take that action, and it was to be taken in the name of the Lord Jesus, but before they took that action, the apostle writes to them by divine inspiration, and as it were, leaves nothing unexplained as to that action that was to be taken. So, if we have a similar situation now in the assembly, we turn to 1 Corinthians 5, and we say, this is the authority of the Word of God for the action that we take in this situation. And I don't want to belabor this, but I believe it's important, it's vital, that when we act, whether it's in our lives personally, whether it's in the family situation, or whether it's in the assembly, we need to remember that he has magnified his word above his name. Let us never do anything contrary to the word of God. In his name, he's put his word above his name. Well, I just want to turn to one more portion in Jeremiah chapter 13, I believe. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountain. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Well, here were those who had light and instruction for their pathway. They had the word of God, but they rejected it. And the prophet Jeremiah writes and he says, you've come to a point where you've rejected the light that you had, and now you're stumbling on the dark mountains. You want light, but he said, all I can do is weep for you. You've rejected the light. Many young people have done that. Many young people I grew up with had the same privileges of being in a Christian home and being brought to the assembly. But they rejected the light of God's word. They chose their own way, and now they're stumbling on the dark mountains. They've come to those situations that are insurmountable, and they want light perhaps, but they've rejected it, and he's turned it into gross darkness. Oh, it's a warning here. I read this as a warning at the end of our meeting. Don't reject the light of God's Word. God desires your blessing. He desires your happiness. He wants you to have a happy, fruitful Christian life here and in that coming day to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that these scriptures then will encourage our hearts to value God's Word, to read it each day. It's shown us the way of salvation. In the power of the Spirit, He used it to impart divine life to us. It's food for our souls as we go through a spiritual wilderness. It has a cleansing effect on us as we pick up the defilements of this sad world. It's light and instruction for our pathway. And then we need it collectively in the assembly that we might be fed collectively as the Lord's people and have light and instruction concerning those things that affect us as gathered to the Lord's name. And then to see the value that He places on it, that we should never act without the authority of the Word of God for what we do, and then to take warning from this last portion, not to reject the light that He gives us, not to choose our own way, but to walk in that light that is sufficient to guide us and direct us until that moment, perhaps this afternoon, when faith will give way to sight, and we'll see our blessed Savior, and what is going to be our eternal occupation as we're there gazing on Himself. Oh, we're going to go over the precious truth, the Word of God, for all eternity. We'll no longer know in part, but we'll see Him face to face, and we'll know fully, even as we're known. Shall we pray?